Please take your Bibles this evening and turn to Romans chapter 12, page 947 in the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 12. Before we read the Word of God this evening, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We know that Your Word works effectively in those who believe. We know that Your Word is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it's able to divide between the bone and marrow, the joints and the sinew, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We pray, Lord, that as You discern our thoughts and intents this evening, as we come to Your Word, that You would bless us, that You would bless us to receive Your Word, that You would bless us to walk in obedience to Your Word, that we would bow to Your Word, and we would demonstrate ourselves to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts with joy and gladness. Teach us Your Word this evening by the working of Your Spirit, we ask, for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Romans chapter 12, and we will read the whole chapter this evening. As you can see from the bulletin, the text is coming from the first three verses of Romans 12. Hear now the word of our eternal God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For, as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if serving in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Let love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. And do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the Lord, leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word this evening. May He bless it to our understanding. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a call here in Romans chapter 12 to begin living as the people of God. You see here in Romans 12, after 11 chapters really of the doctrinal treatments, the Apostle Paul comes to the practical in the life of the believer. And I want you to understand something here. The Apostle Paul calls us to is not to become a Christian. This calling that he appeals to us is not to become the people of God. We live this way simply because we are the redeemed of Jesus Christ. You don't earn your way into the kingdom of heaven. You don't earn favor with Jesus Christ. Christ earns favor for you by His perfect obedience, and then He imputes that to you by faith. And by faith, your sins are then imputed to Him, and the Holy Spirit has done His work in you, causing you to believe and to trust on Jesus Christ, and thereby the change has taken place in your life, and now you are called, in light of the mercy of God, to live as those who are the redeemed. I dare say the Church of Jesus Christ, if we would meditate more upon the mercy of God, we would understand and would be spurred on by the mercy of God to live the Christian life. You go into any Christian bookstore today and you'll find some kind of nonsense that tells you 10 easy steps to Christian living. How to live the victorious lifestyle. How to be the superabundant Christian. Whatever nonsense they come up with. I'll tell you how to live the Christian life. Paul says it right here. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God. You want to live the Christian life? You want to walk in humility? You want to walk by faith in Jesus Christ more and more in your life? You want to walk as a humble person and have your worship that which is glorifying to God, a delight, a desire continually to serve Him, to walk in obedience to His commandments? Look to the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Look to what He has done for you in His Son. That's what the Apostle Paul appeals to here. For us to live the Christian life. He says, look upon what God has done for you in His Son. Think about the mercy of God. What is the mercy of God? Mercy is simply not getting what you deserve. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve to be cast out for all eternity. We deserve to suffer the just judgment of God upon our sins forever and ever and ever. And if you don't understand that this evening, if you can't say yea and amen in your heart to that, you have not understood the grace of God and the severity of your sin. Our sins have merited eternal damnation. That is what we deserve. But because of God's grace, we have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ by imputation. We have received eternal life. We have received the Spirit of adoption. We have been children now that were orphans and now brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have become now citizens of God's household. You think about these first 11 chapters in the book of Romans and all that has been given to us in Jesus Christ by God's grace. And how could you not want to worship Him? I am appalled today by the worship of the church. I'm appalled by the lack of desire for the people of God to gather together to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the One who pulled us out of the muck and the mire and cleansed us in the blood of His dear Son, the most precious possession that anyone could have in all the universe is Christ and Him crucified on our behalf. And yet we lack a desire and a zeal, a motivation to gather together, to live unto His glory, to worship and honor and praise Him, to hear His word, to give of our tithes and our offerings. What's going on in the church? We need to get back to looking at the mercy of God. The mercy of God, when we study upon the mercy of God, when we delve into looking upon the mercy of God, beloved, it will drive you to humility. When you understand what you deserve and what you have received in Christ, that will drive you to a life of humility. You won't be like the Pharisee who comes into the temple with his head held high, looking over at your poor neighbor and saying, God, I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm better than he is. You will be like the tax collector who came into the temple and stood afar off and beat upon his breast. Interesting. So the present tense in the Greek, which means a continual action. So the man walks into the temple and he begins beating upon his breast and he never stops the whole time he's there. And he says, God, be merciful to me. Be propitious to me. Give me an atoning sacrifice. Provide atonement for my sins because I am the sinner. He doesn't use a there. It's the definite article, the. Be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, when you see yourself that way, then where are you? You're looking up at others. You're not looking down your nose at others. You're looking up at others. You're walking in humility because you understand who you are. When you understand who God is and what God has done for you in Christ, then you understand who you truly are. That's what Calvin's dilemma was in the writing of the Institutes. So where does he start? Do I start with man or do I start with God? Well, he started with God, but you understand you can't know yourself without knowing God. So the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. The appeal there is not a command. It's simply a begging. Paul begs the people of God in light of the mercy that God has shown them. He calls them with the word therefore to go back to what was previously written. Therefore signals a conclusion to the matter. Think of chapter 1 through 11. Think about what he says in Romans chapter 1 of where we were. The Gentiles, then the Jews, the condemnation that they're under in chapter 2. And then he sweeps the whole world and he says, you're all condemned, you're all under sin. You all have been judged by the law as transgressors and you all are deserving and worthy of damnation for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then he comes to Romans chapter 4 and we begin seeing the justification of God by grace through faith. And as we look at that, beloved, we understand the mercies of God in our lives. We began then the desire to present our bodies as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. See, the more that you understand what God has granted to you in His Son, the more that you will delight to present yourself to Him. I'm sure that most of you in here, as you have the three forms of unity as your confessions, love Heidelberg Catechism 1. You love to hear that read. You love to recite that. You love to teach it to your children. You love to hear it at funerals. I'm often asked to do an exposition, usually in the prayer service, on the Heidelberg Catechism number 1, or somewhere during the service, because it's summarization of the whole of the catechism, and it brings such comfort to the heart that knows that we are not our own, but we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. That He has redeemed us from all the curse of the law, all the power of the devil to become His own. But understand something, that you are not your own. You belong to another. And because you have been bought and paid for by the mercy of God through the grace that is in Christ Jesus, you are to demonstrate that by giving yourselves over as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? God no longer receives dead sacrifices. That day was over when Christ was crucified once and for all, fulfilling all the typifying of that in the Old Covenant. Christ is the fulfillment of all that was in the Old Covenant that foreshadowed that, and all the sacrifices and all the offerings and all the things that typified the coming of the Messiah. God no longer requires or accepts a dead sacrifice. Now He calls on a living sacrifice. Presenting your bodies as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Holy and acceptable to God. To be holy means to be set apart. To be holy means to be separate. You are a holy people, a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, that you might offer up the praises of God. You are set apart spiritually from the ways of the world, that you might worship and serve the true and living God in all of your thoughts, in all of your words, in all of your deeds. You have been set apart to bring every area and aspect of your life under the obedience of Jesus Christ. You're to bring all of your thoughts captive to Him. Whatever vocation that is, you are called to do that in your life, and it might be demonstrated in all your thoughts and words and deeds that you are in fact one who is blood bought by Jesus Christ, and therefore a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. You read the Old Covenant, and you find out the sacrifices of the Old Covenant were dedicated to service in the temple. They were dedicated for a specific purpose. And you know, when they made sacrifice, they were called to offer a lamb that was spotless. It didn't have blemish. It didn't have any scuffs. There was nothing wrong with the lamb. It was the choice. It was their best. And as those who are the redeemed of Christ, that is our life. We are called to give our best to the Lord. Would you say, beloved, would you say that your worship is the best that you could give? Would you say when you gathered together this morning and you come this evening, you truly came to give God His worth? Would you think back to this past week and would you say in your mind that on your job, in your vocation, your calling, whatever the Lord has called you to, you gave your best unto the Lord? People see you giving your best. People wonder why you have given your best. That you might have an occasion to say, because I am one who has been redeemed by Christ. This is our calling. He says this is our spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. The spiritual there literally is a Greek term that means logical. It's rational. It only makes sense. He's redeemed you for this purpose. It only makes sense that you give yourself to Him. Your whole life, your thoughts, your words, your deeds, everything is given over to the service of Jesus Christ. Whatever He calls you to, you give yourself wholeheartedly to Him. It only makes sense as one who has been separated and set apart unto His honor and His glory. Do you think of yourself that way? Do you think of yourself as one who is the called out of the ways of the world, the ecclesia? Literally, those that are out of the world, called out of the world. We are not to be conformed to the ways of this world. We are not to think as the world thinks. We are to think differently. Do people see that in our living? They ought to if we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that you are to have love one for another, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples because of the way that you love one another. Do people look at us as the people of God and wonder what's different about you? Why are you acting that way? Why do you think that way? Why don't you run with us in these activities? Why aren't you involved with these things? Why is it okay? Why can't women just have an abortion? Why do you have to be protesting that? Do people say that about us? The apostle says, this is our worship. All of life is worship. And you are declaring something every moment of every day of how you worship the true and living God. The use of your time demonstrates whether or not you believe that God owns all of your time and you're just a steward of what He has given to you. When you have your income and how you distribute your funds, that demonstrates that you believe and understand that God owns all that you possess and you are just a steward. Parents, you have been granted children by the Lord. 127 of Psalm, children are a heritage of the Lord. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Children are given to parents as a stewardship. How are you stewarding that treasure that God has given to you and your children? Are you training them up in the care and admonition of the Lord? Are you teaching them to read the Word of God? Are you teaching them to pray? Are you teaching them to worship the Lord in all the activities of their life? Whether they eat or whether they drink or whatsoever they do, are you teaching them to bring glory and honor and praise to God in all their activities? Start now. You don't wait until they're 6 or 7 or 8 years old. You start when they're little. You begin training them up in the ways of the Lord. This is what covenant parents do. Understanding that you are a steward. Husbands, how are you in your stewardship with the wife that God has given to you? Are you treating your wife and understanding her as a stewardship that God has given to you? Are you cultivating that relationship? Wives, are you understanding your husband as the head of the home? You see, everything in your life, you're demonstrating your worship towards God. And we are called to be not conformed to this world. When I was a kid, I liked to go to the amusement parks. I grew up in Michigan, and one that was nearby was in Ohio. It's called Cedar Point. I used to love to go there in the summertime. One of the things I used to love was these wax sculpture things they used to make. They had all the Disney characters there. I used to collect them every summer that we'd go there. I'd collect a different one. They used to take this mold and pour hot wax into it, and then they put it in some other kind of chamber to cool it off, and they broke open this mold, and it came out, this wax formed exactly like that mold. And they had all the different Disney characters, and it was really neat. And it was a hard type of a wax. It didn't melt, it didn't, nothing happened, it just was a hard, like almost a plastic. And they lasted for a long time. Apostle Paul says here, do not be conformed to this world. He's literally saying, don't be squeezed into the mold of this world. Don't let the world take you, beloved, and jam you into its mold, because you will come out looking, smelling, tasting, speaking, thinking like the ways of this world. There is enough ungodly influence in the church because of the residual sin still within our heart. We are to be transformed, not conformed to the world. We are to be transformed so that we might be transforming agents in this world. This is something that the apostle commands here. Do not let it happen to you. And obviously it was something that was going on. It was something that the Roman Christians were having to deal with in their society. You can understand with Nero being the governor there and the persecution that went on with the Christians. And they were called to stand firm and not be conformed to that society, not to think like that society thought. But you know how you stop from being conformed is by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And your mind is renewed not by taking a nap on Sunday afternoon, but by being in the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you. The Word of God is powerful, it's active, it's sharp. It's like a two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It chops away this and it chops away that. And it pierces to our hearts. And you know that when you sit under the preaching. You know that in amongst the people of God this evening, something is stepping on somebody's toes. And I don't know you well enough to say that I'm pinpointing on one individual or another. That is the Word of God and the Spirit doing the work in the life of the individual church or individual Christian in the life of the church. You need to understand that the Lord is doing His work in you by His Word and Spirit, and you need to confess that sin, and you need to turn from it always more and more that you might be that living sacrifice of thankfulness to the Lord. There's not enough of the transformation going on in the life of the believer because we simply don't spend the time in the Word of God as we ought. And so half the time the church doesn't even look like the church because the church doesn't know how to act. It doesn't know how to live because it doesn't know the Word of God. If it did, why would you have all the goofball worship services that you have today? Why would you have people coming up with all kinds of crazy things in the worship of God when God has said very simply, very plainly, this is how you worship me, in no other way than I have commanded you in my Word. You have the Word and you have the sacraments. Worship me by that and that alone. You don't need anything else. You have all that's necessary for the worship of God. And if we were in that Word, we would be transformed in that way and we would understand and we would delight. You wouldn't be putting pressure on your pastor to let's try this or let's try that. This would be neat. How about this? Well, they're doing it down the street. Why can't we do it? Forget about that, beloved. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You do that, that by the testing you may discern what is the good and what is the acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the transformation that takes place by the working of the Word enables you to understand the will of God. You will not understand the will of God for your life as an individual Christian and for the life of the Church of Jesus Christ apart from the Word. There is no worship apart from the Word. There is no prayer life apart from the Word. And when someone says to me that they are just not reading the Word of God, then I'll tell you something about that person. They're not giving as they ought to give. They're not praying as they ought to pray. They're not training up their children as they ought to train them up. They're not living as a believer in their vocation on the job as they ought. And they're not worshiping God in the fullness that He has created us and the new creation in Jesus Christ to worship Him. Are you being conformed or are you being transformed? Is the Word in you? You know when it's in you is when it dominates your thinking. It's when the newscaster says some goofball idea and you immediately begin discerning that by the Word of God and saying, that's not true. That's not right because Scripture says this. You begin judging all things according to the Word of God. That's your calling. We are to test all things and we are to hold fast to that which is true. We are to meditate on the things that are noble and right and just and good and praiseworthy and things that are of good report. How do you know those things, beloved, apart from the Word of God? The Word of God is what dissects. The Word of God is what lays open all things. The Word of God is what is discerning of what's true and what's false. It teaches us. The psalmist said, I am smarter than all my teachers because of the Word of God. I keep your commandments. Because I know the Word, I'm smarter than all my teachers. Tell the kids who go off to college, don't be concerned about the professors with the big string of letters behind their name. You have the Word of God. You have the wisdom that said, let there be light. You have the truth that upholds heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. You have the Word of God that was spoken that said, let there be light, and there was, and let the living things stream and teem, and it was. You judge everything that the professor says by the Word. You discern everything that the minister preaches by the Word. Then you'll understand what it means to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's an interesting word in the Greek, metamorpho. It's the same word we use, metamorphosis, that took place. The caterpillar turning into a butterfly, the metamorphosis. A little creature that walks upon the ground, that gravels in the earth. We run over them on the highway. One day that thing blossoms into a beautiful butterfly. That's the believer. One day we were groveling in all the mess and all the muck and all the mire and all the sinful dealings of the ways of this world. We would not have this man to rule over us. But because of the grace and the kindness of God who raised us up spiritually, now we have been created anew in Christ Jesus, and we delight and desire more and more to have this Jesus Christ rule over us, control and dominate my mind, control and captivate my thinking to the Word, that I might delight in the worship of the true and living God. For the grace that is given to me, Paul says, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. You understand, beloved, where you came from. You understand where we were when the Lord came to us. And you won't have the high-minded thinking. There is enough of that. That is the way of the world. To look down upon others, to think of ourselves as better than others, that is not the transformed mind, that's the conformity to the world. We are not to be conformed and love this world or the things in the world. And Paul and John speaks that way in 1 John 2. He's talking about the lust of the eyes and the flesh and the pride of life. We're not to love those things. We're not to rejoice in those things. We're not to approve of those who do those things. But we are to walk in humility. And that's simply what the apostle says in verse 3. Walk in humility. You understand where you come from. You understand where you're going. And you understand it's all by the grace of God through faith in that one crucified Savior, Jesus Christ, and His righteousness lived for us. You can walk in humility, delight to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might gather together on the Lord's Day and disperse throughout the week to live as a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto Him. How are you doing? You get on your knees tonight and you ask the Lord to give you a greater desire for His Word, that transformation might be seen more and more in your life, that He might get all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for all that you think, say, and do. And then you'll begin to understand, beloved, what it means to be a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. May God give us more grace to live out that which He calls us to for His honor and glory. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank You for the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We do thank You that You bless us so many ways, that You have called us out of the darkness of this world into Your marvelous light, that You have blessed us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And now we pray, Lord, that You would, by Your Spirit and Your Word, more and more work within us, that we would understand Your Word, we would delight not to be conformed to this world, but we would delight to be transformed according to Your Word, that we might know the things that are true and righteous and good and noble, that Your name might be exalted in all of our words and works. Fill our hearts, Lord, with joy and gladness, and forgive us of our sins for the sake of the One who loved You with all of His thoughts, words, and deeds, and lived that law perfectly, Jesus Christ. Amen.